This morning, just a few minutes, we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Jesus. If you that were here in our Sunday school class, we've been going through really a journey through the Bible. And we're through the cross last week, and this week we'll look at the resurrection. And I'd like to start with the idea of so many people today, they have trouble. They think about the resurrection and maybe more of a spiritual way. And sort of like the song that we just sang, that the resurrection was just a spiritual resurrection for the apostles. Do we believe in a physical resurrection of Jesus? That's really what we'll be centering on today. Today, a lot of people look at nature and they think, with all the laws of nature, with all the science we have, we know that people don't just arise from the dead. And so people wonder, do we really need to have a physical resurrection of Jesus? Many today talk about the resurrection in more of a spiritual sense, that the apostles experienced this as a spiritual resurrection. Well, did they? If you look at what actually went on at that time, and people would think, well, you know, people long ago had no trouble thinking about miracles, and they just accepted those kind of things. But now that we know the laws of nature and science, we know that there's a natural explanation for all these things. But if you look at, actually, at the time of Jesus, people didn't accept miracles any more than they do today. Paul preaches in Athens, and there you have the great philosophers, and when he talks about the resurrection, what do? They sneer, they laugh. This is not something they believed in, a resurrection from the dead. Neither was it in Jewish thought either. It wasn't accepted back then, and in fact it was just surprising to them as a doctrine as it is to some today. But the resurrection is the very basis of our faith. And I believe it's a physical resurrection. And if you think about, we've talked before, why we believe in God. And it really comes down, do we believe in a God? If we look at our universe, we know that our universe had to have a beginning. If it had to have a beginning, there had to be something outside the universe to cause our universe to be. And whether or not you think of that as the supreme being of God or whatever, the belief in God is a reasonable belief to have. And if you have that belief in God, then to think that God could enter into our universe and have a resurrection, that the laws of nature could be changed by the very act of God, is a reasonable thing to believe. And I think if we go through, we can see that belief in the resurrection is, to me, and I think if you go through the scriptures, is the central point of all of God's revealing word to us today. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians some, and we're going to take a look at two men and their evidences and their witness to the resurrection. We're going to take a look at Paul, and we're going to look at Thomas. And we're going to see through these two men what their belief in the resurrection. Because some would say today that it's just a spiritual idea. And some will say, well, this is just myths that the church grew up with, that the church developed to embellish the idea of Christ. And we'll take a look at really the very heart of our faith, and I believe that is the physical resurrection of our Lord. If you look over Corinthians, a couple of passages we actually looked at in our Sunday school class this morning. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain. And on down to verse 18. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if Christ we have hope of this life only, we of all people are to be pitied. Everything depends upon the resurrection. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul makes a statement talking of Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, some passages put a pronoun by His resurrection, and it was His resurrection that declared Him. But the actual pronoun is not actually in the Greek, and we'll take a look at why that may be as we get looking at even our resurrection. But it's through the resurrection that we know that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And everything in our faith, and even our resurrection, depends upon His resurrection. Why not a spiritual resurrection? We're going to take a look a little bit at a couple of the apostles. But if you think about the apostles themselves, what were they expecting? Were they expecting a resurrection? As we see, they really weren't. They really did not know what to expect. But they did not in any way teach a spiritual resurrection. It would have been easier for them if they had taught that Jesus had arisen in their hearts and that was what they experienced. If they had preached that, the Jews of their day and the Romans would have accepted that. Yet the disciples, to a man, were persecuted and even put to death, most of them very painful deaths, because of their beliefs in a physical resurrection. It would have been easy to teach a spiritual resurrection. It would have made their lives much easier. And in fact, if you think about the proof, if you want to teach a spiritual resurrection, who could disprove that? That's what they experienced in their hearts. But if you teach a physical resurrection, then that can be disproved. All they have to do is come up with the body. And that's what they realized. That's why they actually guarded the tomb, so that they could protect that body and put to end any idea of a resurrection. But look with me just a few minutes at the importance of the resurrection and the witness of two men. At the end of World War II, Billy Graham made a crusade over to West Germany. And if you think about the German nation at the end of World War II, physically it had been pretty much destroyed by the bombing of the Allies. But even more than just the physical destruction, you also have the tremendous guilt from, if you look at all the things the Nazis had done. And how would you bring a nation like that back together at the end of World War II? Well, they had a chancellor that would be the chancellor for the next 15 years. And when Billy Graham visited his nation, the chancellor turned to Graham and he said, "Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus?" And Graham at first was sort of taken back. I mean, of course, he was a gospel preacher. Of course he believes in the resurrection, and he said that. Well, the chancellor said to him these words. He says, "Mr. Graham, outside of the resurrection of Jesus, I do not know of any other hope for this world." Now, that was at the end of World War II, and you can sort of see how hard it would have been to bring it together. But I think it's just as true today. All of our hope rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're going to talk just a few minutes of the importance of that resurrection and our surety of it and the way that the gospel presents it. I'd like to start in 1 Corinthians. Sometimes we pick up the Bible and we think about the New Testament, that, you know, Matthew be the first book, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the books are not in order that they were written. The Gospels were written early, around 60 or 30, 35 years after Jesus went back to heaven. But some of the letters are actually written before that. And 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest letters written. Paul had gone to Corinth, which is a city in southern Greece, and started the church there. And he writes this letter back when the church had asked him a bunch of questions. They had a lot of questions that they needed answers for. They didn't have the whole New Testament like we have at that time. And so they had sent and asked Paul questions, and he wrote this letter back to answer a lot of their concerns. And 1 Corinthians 15 answers their concerns about the resurrection itself. If you look at the very beginning of it, look at the first couple verses. Look at verses 3 and 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty deed and word before God of all..." I'm reading the wrong passage. In 1 Corinthians 3 through 8. "For I delivered to you of first importance also what I received from Christ, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with our Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to the other apostles. Last of all, of one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Now, if you look at what Paul says in these verses, you can sort of see it meets what most people would consider to be a creed, the way he repeats things in it, according to the Scriptures. And in fact, he actually uses some Aramaic words in the original. Most scholars believe that this is something that Paul had been given. In fact, he says it, "I delivered to you what I had received." In other words, this was an early creed or an early psalm that the church repeated. And if you go through Paul's life, he goes back to Jerusalem only 3 or 4 years after his conversion. Most believe that's probably when he received this. And that this portion of 1 Corinthians probably dates back to around 35 to 38 A.D., 5, 6, 7 years after Jesus. This is a probably the earliest document or recording of what they really preached in the early church. First importance, this was the foundation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul presents here, that this had been delivered to him. Now, he delivered it to Corinth, that church there. And it also goes down to the other apostles themselves. In Galatians, 14 years after his conversion, Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and he says, I talked to Peter and John about what they were preaching, and they gave me the right hand of fellowship. In other words, we were preaching the same thing. This is what they were preaching. In verse 11, he goes on and says, this is what all the apostles were teaching. This is not something they developed long. This is something that from the very beginning, this was the basis of what they taught, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul brings this out. This is what Peter and John taught. This is what all the apostles taught. The appearances of Jesus, even himself, that Paul himself was an eyewitness of Christ. And that's what we see in the scriptures that Paul gives to us here in 1 Corinthians. But he doesn't stop there. We're not going to go through all the passages he has at the end. But if you look over to chapter 15, in the end of in verse 20 and 21, Paul says, but in Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that is, have died before. For as a man came to death, for by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, what Paul says here is that he was the first. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, what that refers to is it gives us a basis for our own faith. The idea of the first fruits is the beginning of a harvest. If you would go out and harvest an orange grove, the first fruits would be what you do maybe the first night or the very beginning of the harvest, and it would give the harvesters an idea of what was to come. It was the very beginning, and often in the Jewish religion, it was actually given as a sacrifice to the Lord to give thanks for the sacrifice. But it was the very beginning of that of the harvest. What Paul is saying at the very beginning of the resurrection is Jesus. Now, we think of the resurrection as being at the end of time, when the trumpets will come and Christ will come again, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are still alive will rise to meet him in the air. And we think of that as being the resurrection at the end of time. What Paul is saying is that the resurrection that will be at the end of time started with Jesus Christ. It's like this great event, the resurrection, has already started. It started with Christ. It will end with us. But we can be sure of our resurrection because it's already started. And you can see that with Jesus Christ. And so because of his resurrection, we can be sure of ours. And we know that it's sort of like, I know some people don't like analogies of football, but it, I know Linda doesn't always, but it's sort of like a football game when the kickoff, that starts it. But we don't think of it until they come out on the field and not all on play is really the beginning of it. The resurrection started with Jesus. It's going to end with us. And we can be sure of it because of what Christ did, because he arose as the first. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to talk about what that resurrection means. And without going through the whole chapter, it's a beautiful chapter to go through and take a look at. But he talks about our own physical bodies. Our bodies is a mortal body. And as we grow older, this body decays. It's a weak body. It's going to perish. Dust to dust. Eventually, this body is not going to be anymore. But he says, after the resurrection, we're going to put on a different type of body. It's going to be imperishable. It's going to be immortal. It's going to be powerful as this body was weak. It's going to be a body that's going to last forever. It's never going to wear out. And we'll take a little bit of a glimpse of that with even Christ in our scripture reading later on today. That's what we look for in the resurrection. It's not just coming back to life with this same old body. It's coming to the resurrection to a new life and a new body, a spiritual, physical body that will never pass away, that will never decay, a body like Christ came. In fact, a couple passages says we'll have a body just like his, not like I have now, but like Christ had at his resurrection. And so, if we go through the resurrection, we can get just an inkling on what we ourselves, the hope that we have, that's only in Christ. The other person I'd like to talk about this morning, besides Paul, and we had this our scripture reading this morning, and that's Thomas. What do we know about the Apostle Thomas? Where at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he calls his disciples and he looks down over his disciples and he picks 12 of them to be what's called apostles. Now, the term apostle means one sent out with a commission. And these were men that were given a special commission from Christ and from the Father to take the message of the gospel out. And that's exactly what they would do. Christ goes back to heaven and he leaves his life's work, so to speak, the establishment of the church, in the hands of these 12 men. And they would take this message to the world. Thomas was one of these that was chosen and given that commission as an apostle. Over in John chapter 11, Jesus is going back to Bethany to visit Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who had just died. Now, Bethany is only a couple miles outside Jerusalem. And when Jesus is going back there, this is just weeks before the cross, Thomas says to him, he says, "Jesus, you know, the last time you were in Jerusalem, the Jews there wanted to try to kill you." And Jesus says, "Well, that's where we're going." And so Thomas says, "Okay, well, I'll go with you and die with you." If you take a look at Thomas and what he says he's willing to go to Jerusalem, and if it means dying with Jesus, then okay, he's going to die with Jesus. He's a man of courage, and we see that in him. Later on in the Last Supper, all the Jews, the apostles speak out, and usually we only have recorded what Peter says. But Jesus talks about the fact that he's going to be going away and they can't follow him right now, but he'll come back and get them later. And Thomas says, "Well, Jesus, how can we know where you're going if we don't know how to go?" Thomas is always willing to follow the Lord. He's a man of courage. He's a man of belief. He's been with Jesus now for years. But the first time Jesus appears after the resurrection, Thomas isn't there. And we don't know why he wasn't there, but he's not there. And so when the other apostles come in, they tell him they've seen Jesus. They say, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said, 'Unless I see his hands as marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Now look at what Thomas says. There's some people who say, well, the apostles knew what was going to happen. They were going to steal the body away. They were expecting this. But if you look at what Thomas says, he wasn't expecting a resurrection. It's obvious, even if the other apostles came in and said, that which we were expecting happened. Jesus is risen. But look at what Thomas says. He doesn't believe him. He says, "Unless I see the evidence for myself, I'm not going to believe what you're telling me." So evidently it wasn't what he expected. It wasn't what the apostles were looking forward to. They didn't know. Evidently. But Thomas says, "Unless I see the same thing you saw, I'm not going to believe. I've got to see it for myself. I've got to see the evidences." We talked a few minutes in our Sunday school class and in our this morning. Two are walking from Jerusalem to a little town outside, and Jesus appears to them on that very first Sunday. And if you look at what they said to Jesus, he said, he walks along with them, and they said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that hasn't heard of Jesus that was, a great prophet? He did great miracles." And the chief priests and those leaders put him to death. But we thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And now they said, "Now we can't even find his body. The ladies went to the tomb this morning to anoint him, and now his body's disappeared, and we don't know what's going on." Nobody expected the resurrection. They had been with Jesus, they knew the scriptures, but they did not understand the resurrection. It wasn't what they were looking for. So it wasn't that they were going to experience this spiritual resurrection. In fact, if you look at what Thomas says, it's pretty obvious that he appears to many people. And that's what the idea with Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. He appears to one and two and three, and then at one time 500. They all saw Jesus. There was witnesses to this. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you can go talk to these people. They're still alive today when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. But now we have Thomas. What does he do? Well, if you look at what happens the following week, look at what happened 8 days later. 8 days later, roughly a week later, his disciples were again inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Now look at what happens here. The doors are locked. They don't know what to think. They're all together once again. And suddenly now Jesus appears with them. He doesn't come through the door. I mean, I think the idea that the doors are locked shows that he didn't come through the door like you or I would. But he was there. And when he is there, he's not a spirit. They can touch him. In other occasions, he said, "I'm going to sit down and eat with you." Does a ghost sit down and eat with you? But Jesus sat down and ate with them. They could touch him. He was physical. But he wasn't like the Jesus they had known before. He could be there, and then he'd be somewhere else. And the doors were locked, and he was there. At the resurrection, we're not going to have a body like you and I have now. It's going to be a different kind of body. It's going to be the kind of body that Jesus had. Where the doors are locked, he could still be there. But he could still be physically there. They could still touch him. They could talk to him. They could see him. He could sit down and eat with them, as he will on a number of occasions. That is what Thomas saw. And when Thomas saw that, and Thomas knew all the teachings of Jesus, he had been there in the upper room with Jesus. He had been there through the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. He had seen the things that Jesus had done. Now he sees the fulfillment of Scriptures as Jesus brought that out to them. And he says, "My Lord." Of course, Jesus had been his Lord. But now he says, "My God." The divinity of Jesus. He sees that Jesus now is truly the Son of God. And we see that in his confession. "My Lord and my God, you are truly the Son of God." That's what we see at the resurrection. And it's why the resurrection brings everything sort of into focus. Thousands of Jews died on crosses. There's nothing miraculous about the cross. But only one would rise from the dead like Jesus. And that resurrection, he declared with power to be the Son of God, as we read in Romans 1 and 4. It's through the resurrection that we know that Jesus is the Son of God, which means all the things that he taught us through all his teaching, they're all the words of God. As he said, "These words are not mine. They came to the Father." It brings credibility to everything that Jesus has done, all of his teaching, who he is. And as Paul brings out the fact, now we truly have the forgiveness of our sins through the death of his on the cross, because this was the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And now all who believe in him, blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe. And that's where you and I are this morning, that we can believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of men like Paul and because of men like Thomas. Sometimes we call Thomas Doubting Thomas, but it's good that Thomas wanted to know. And he wanted to have the evidences so that he could weigh the evidences and so he can now declare them to us through the writings that we have, that we can know that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Four things in the message this morning. First, we see the importance of the resurrection. Our own resurrection depends upon the resurrection of Jesus. Our hope is based upon that resurrection. Paul points that and confirms that the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was essential and the foremost of all their preaching and teaching from the very first day of the resurrection. And that we're promised a body just like Jesus. And that may be one of the most magnificent things you can think about, or maybe the hardest to understand. That at the resurrection, we will be just like Jesus, with the same type of body that he has, the same type of spirit that he has now. That may be, to me, one of the harder things to even think about, that we will be just like him. In Hebrews it says he's not ashamed to call us his brothers or his sisters. That's hard to think about. To think about Jesus as being your brother. But that's the way it's presented. And finally, in Thomas we see he demanded proof. He was given the proof, and now he becomes a witness to us of that resurrection. This morning, we can know that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we too have the hope of eternal life in Him. For all who believe in Him, in His name. If you look at John, the very end of John, he brings that out. I write these things that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that believing you can have life in His name. Life comes from Christ. And in believing in Him, basing your life upon Him, walking each day with Him, and living for Him just as He gave His life for us. This morning, if you've never really turned to Christ, there'd not be a better time than this day. If you have turned to Christ in the past, but you haven't been faithful to Him, there'd never be a better time to start a true, good, faithful walk with Him than this day. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.